I want to welcome you to Central this morning, where we seek the transformation of our lives and our communities and the whole world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been walking with Jesus on this disciples' path through the Sermon on the Mount, and this morning, Jesus brings us face to face with our anxiety. And we live in an anxious world, don't we? We're anxious about our finances, we're anxious about the economy, we're anxious about our health. We're anxious to know our mask's going to come back. What's going to happen with this Delta variant? We're anxious about our beloved country. What's happening? What's the future like for our dear nation? We're anxious for our children. We're anxious for our church. We're anxious people. We worry and our fears are fanned to flame and it stokes the seeds of division among us. Those worries and fears and division make us suspicious of one another, and it makes us even more anxious all over again. We live in an anxious age, and we wonder, in whom can I trust? Who has the power and the love to never let me down? Who is it? We hear Jesus speak to us through that anxiety in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Hear Jesus' answer. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit to open our eyes, that we would see you, open our ears, that we can hear your word, and open our heart, that we could worship you and love you afresh. Do all that mighty work through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was away on vacation for a couple of weeks. Thank you very much for letting my family get some rejuvenation and rest time. And one of the things I love to do on vacation is read. I read book after book after book. And one of the favorite ones that I read was an autobiography called An Astronaut's Guide to Life on Earth. It's by astronaut Chris Hadfield. He was one of the first Canadian astronauts and the first Canadian commander of the International Space Station. This was his personal story of how he became an astronaut, but even more so, it was a collection of lessons that he's learned in space that changes how he lives his life on Earth. Hadfield was a commander of the space station for over 5 months in one stint in 2012 and 2013, and there was a surprising lesson that he said he learned on the space station that changes how he lives here, and he said it was the effect of gravity. Now, you might think, you're an astronaut, you go to space, you should know a little bit about gravity before you get there, but he says living in space for 5 months at a time is a completely different experience. When you live there for 5 months in microgravity, your body begins to change. For example, your spine lengthens as much as 2 inches because the gravity is not compressing your spine anymore. Your heart weakens considerably because your heart doesn't have to pump so hard to make the blood go all the way through your body. Your tear ducts act up because there's no gravity to make the tears when they come out of the tear duct to go down rather than up or out. The tears just don't work the way that they're supposed to work. There are lots and lots of really interesting things that I won't bore you with right now. The point is that Hadfield said that the ride back to Earth was the thing that taught him the most. It taught him quickly that gravity changes everything. It takes less than 3 minutes when they hit the Earth's atmosphere for that Soyuz Russian space capsule to make it from entering Earth's atmosphere to thudding onto the ground on the deserts in Kazakhstan. And he says that force of gravity hits you like a ton of bricks and it changes everything. His blood pressure falls because his heart wasn't able to work hard enough and he passed out. Astronauts, most of them, have to be carried, physically carried, out of the spacecraft because they can't walk anymore. They can't stand up under their own weight. Hadfield said, gravity changes everything when you've not had it month after month after month. Now, I think Jesus is getting at a very similar thing here in this text. There's a gravity that changes how we live our lives as followers of Jesus, especially related to the anxieties in our life. What weight, what gravity, what force grounds your life and settles you and changes everything about how you see your life? Jesus says everything changes because of the weight, the presence, the gravity of your heavenly Father. If we know who sits on the throne of the universe, it changes the way we experience anxiety in our lives. Maybe it doesn't remove it all for us, but it changes it. It even lessens our experience of it. It's possible that we can be so rooted in a sense of the presence of our Father that it pulls us out of anxiety and we don't quite feel that it dominates us as much as it once did. But at the same time, I think we have to acknowledge that different people in the congregation this morning, different ones of you watching online, might hear Jesus' words about anxiety in different ways because you're different kinds of people. Like, for example, some of you are happy-go-lucky people, and your issue isn't worry. Your issue is more being made to feel even the slightest sense of responsibility. What, me, worry? Maybe that's your mantra. And you hear what Jesus says here and you feel vindicated. See, all you uptight people, I told you, I'm the one doing it right. But Jesus has a word for you too here. Others of us are laden with burdens. We're citizens of the world. We watch the news and see how so much is going wrong in our world right now. We wonder about our economy. We wonder about business. We see things going on in our planet. The virus said, how can I not worry is more your posture. Maybe even right now you've begun to worry about the fact that you worry. Maybe that's you here today. Jesus has a word for you too. Still, some others take offense at Jesus' simplicity. Some of you might have a sick spouse or a seriously ill child at home, and you wonder if they're going to live. And you wonder, if they do live, can we actually afford the treatment that's necessary? And if they live and seek the treatment, then how are we going to survive the next years of rehab? And you think, Jesus, you have the gall to tell me not to worry? You must be kidding me. My whole life is about worry, things about things that are so important to me. Jesus has a word for you today. Still others battle with a chemical imbalance in the brain, and you struggle mightily against anxiety every single day. And you feel like your body's betraying you. And you think, so now, Jesus, I'm supposed to feel guilty as if this body chemistry issue is all reducible to some kind of spiritual problem in my life? Jesus, that doesn't seem like you. Jesus has a word for you too. What I'd like to suggest is that the Lord has a call for each kind of person. Every person in every category, some in that first happy-go-lucky group, are called to have diligence and discipline as the birds of the air have diligence and discipline. Those of you who are burdened, the Lord would offer you freedom that God is who he says he is. He rules and he reigns. Others of you who deal with the pain and the anguish in this world, in this life, need to be reminded of his love. Need to be met by brothers and sisters of Christ who will come and weep alongside you, put an arm around you in love like your heavenly Father, embrace you like your father does. And still more, there's the offer of healing and medication and creation together with the good news of the gospel. There is something here for everybody because all of us deal with anxiety at some level. And yet what holds it all together is this question of gravity. What's your treasure? What is the weight? What provides the root or the grounding, the gravity to how you live in this world? Jesus says, your Father who sits on the throne, who loves you, is gravity. This is really important. So I want you to pay attention. If you don't remember anything else I say, tune into the next 2 minutes. Often we talk to God about our problems, don't we? Talk. And God calls us to. He commands us to bring all of our anxieties to him because he cares for us. That's 1 Peter. And yet, in this text, Jesus flips it around. Jesus says sometimes we need to turn the problem around and work it from the other direction. Sometimes, especially related to our anxieties, we not only need to talk to God about our problems, but we need to talk to our problems about our God. We need to do the hard work of theology and ask, who is this powerful, loving God who has laid hold of my life? And what do these circumstances say to me in the face of such a powerful Savior? Sometimes we need not just to talk to God about our problems, but we need to talk to our problems about our God, because we can trust our God in every circumstance, no matter how big, no matter how small. What Jesus calls us to is to remember our Heavenly Father, that our Father might be the gravity, the weight, the grounding in our lives, especially when we're anxious. What specifically about our Father? Well, Jesus wants us to remember our Father's providence, and he wants us to remember our Father's love. First, our Father's providence can help reduce our anxiety. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, don't worry about our food or drink or clothing. Is your life not more than these things? He's saying, look, if the Father has given you life, if he's given you life itself, don't you think he can be trusted to give you the ingredients that are necessary to live your life? If the Father has given you life itself, isn't it plausible that he's going to give you what you need in the aiding of living that life that he's already given you? He's given you life itself. And surely he will add these other things that you need to make that life livable. And he gives us a word picture to show us. Look at verse 26. He says, look at the birds. Because what they do is not what we do. John Stott was a wonderful British pastor and theologian, and he was an expert bird watcher. And one of the reasons he got into bird watching was because of this text, because he wanted to know something about his Father by watching the birds. And what Jesus says here is the birds don't do what we do. They're not farmers. They don't sow seeds and reap a harvest and then gather their food into barns so that it lasts. So how do they survive? Jesus says, your Heavenly Father feeds them. He feeds them. He provides for them. And here's the punch for you and for me. And are you, O image bearer of God, are you not much more valuable than they? Here's the point. Your Father loves you. He values you. And he's in charge. And he rules over all of his creation. He gives these little birds what they need to survive. And he even does the same thing for you. You who matter so much more to him than even these beautiful birds, your Father rules over your life too. That's what the Bible doctrine is called, providence. Our Westminster Confession of Faith, the shorter catechism, defines that biblical doctrine of providence in this way. It's his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. What he does in your life as he rules over you is holy, and it's wise, and it's powerful, and he preserves and he governs all of his creatures and all their actions. What that means is that your Father rules over all God's creatures, great and small, and every detail of your life is sifted through the hands of your Heavenly Father. You know the verses that teach us this. Romans 8:28, God works all things together for the good of those he loves, those who are called according to his purpose. Or Ephesians 1:11, he works all things to the counsel of his own will. Even hard things. You know, the story of Joseph, Genesis 50, verse 20, after Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery and almost put him to death, Joseph said, "You intended that for evil, but God meant it for good." God rules and he overrules in our actions, even over our intentions, because our Father is in control. But here's the thing. We worry. We worry when we don't feel like we have the power to control the things we want to control. And when we don't have the power to control the things that feel out of control in my life that I need to somehow wrestle to the ground, we worry about it, have anxiety over it, and we've forgotten the role of our Father. We've forgotten that he is in control. Jesus speaks to it in verse 27. He says, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life?" See, you can't control the length of your life, Jesus says. He's being a little bit cheeky here, because span is referencing a unit of time and a unit of length. So I think what Jesus is saying is, who of you has the power to add an hour to your life or an inch to your body? Nobody. Nobody has that authority. Nobody has that control, but your Father does. We worry when we don't have the power that we long to have to control our lives and make it predictable and comfortable. But Jesus says, remember, you don't have that power, but your Father does. The one who rules over all creation does. And so, but that does not mean that we let go and let God. That does not mean that we just don't care, we don't try, we don't work. After all, the picture Jesus gives us are the birds. If you've watched birds, you know that they are some of the most diligent creatures on the planet. They gather their materials for their nests from all over the place. They lay their eggs. They sit on their eggs. They toil to bring their food back to their young. They even migrate seasonally. Birds work, but they don't worry because the Father's in control. The Father provides what they need. Same thing for you and for me. For us, the challenge calls us to step down from the throne of controlling my own life and instead resting in the rule of my Heavenly Father. It will call us to acknowledge that I'm not the center of my universe. Jesus is. And the highest goal of my life is what he says in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We focus on, we pursue, we labor toward God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And he provides for us what we need to give our hearts and our lives to living in God's world, in God's way. He provides for us when we seek him and seek his kingdom and to live in his world in a way of righteousness. But that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. We may wonder, God, if you're in control, are you going to call me into hard places in my life? Answer is probably yes. Since he's in control, is he going to ask us to suffer for him? He might. And in the years ahead, it might come swifter. We might wonder, Lord, are you going to tell me to do things I don't like in your word? That's absolutely a yes. God, are you going to call me to things I don't want to do? Yes. And yet with Peter, we say, Lord, you have the words of life. Where else could we go? He's the one who's in control, who has the words of life, and yet he has the power to control, the power to have his providence bend everything in your life to the counsel of his will. What an incredible blessing. If we know that gravity, that power, that weight of my Father in charge of my life and in charge of the world, maybe I can lay aside some of my anxiety that I feel when I realize I'm not in control of my life. We trust in the Lord because he's our Father and he is in control. We don't worry about tomorrow, as verse 34 says, because tomorrow has enough trouble of its own without me trying to climb back onto the throne of my life. God's on the throne and he's your Father. He provides what you need. Secondly, our Father's love helps reduce our anxiety. Think about it this way. Knowing the Father's on the throne and ruling, it helps. But how much more when we realize that the one who's seated on the throne knows my name and he loves me? The one who's seated at the cockpit controlling every detail of the universe knows with intimate detail things about your life. And not only does he know them, he loves you. Can that not help? The one who's on the throne, whose providence and power controls everything, all his creatures and all their actions, and that one who sits there loves you. Look at verse 28. We can be pulled back from our worry when we know that he loves us. He says, look at the lilies of the field. They're just wildflowers. They don't toil at becoming beautiful. They don't work at becoming what they were designed to be. God made them beautiful. They don't have to work at being beautiful. God made them excel at what they were made to do. Even more so, they were more beautiful than the biggest clothes horse the world has ever known, King Solomon. And yet, the Lord has arrayed them, has gifted them with incredible beauty. Why does he do that with such extravagance? Because he delights in you. Because he delights in giving you things. He delights in seeing the beauty of your life when you live in the ways he's called you to live. When you do the things he's designed you to do and that he provides for you, he delights in seeing you be who he made you to be. He delights and he loves you. Jesus says in verse 32, your Father knows what you need. He knows what you need to be the person he's designed you to be. In verse 26, you are more valuable than the birds of the air or the lilies of the field. You are God's treasure of creation. Of course he knows what you need. Of course he delights in seeing his treasure live as he's called us to live. Of course he loves us and provides for us because we're his treasure. I remember before going into the pastorate, I worked for a mission agency called Food for the Hungry. And I spent some time in the early 2000s in northern Uganda. And that was the time when, you might remember, the terrorist Lord Resistance Army was coming across the border from Sudan and abducting children in northern Uganda. You may have seen the concerts of the Lost Boys. Remember the Lost Boys of Africa tour? These were boys who had been abducted and freed by this terrorist group in northern Uganda and southern Sudan. They killed some of my friends. They killed some of my friends while I was there. And in a place of such ruin and such devastation, I vividly recall there was one day I was walking down this path, and on the horizon, there were these huge purple storm clouds, angry, brimming with water, ready to just dump this deluge, ready to be destructive in this village. And in front of them, the sun was behind me, and in front of them, there was a field of sunflowers. They were tall and beautiful, and the brilliance of the yellow of the sunflowers as they faced the sun was such a contrast with the angry purple storm clouds in the back. I needed that vision. That's one of the things that is stuck in my mind as maybe the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. Because my life was awash in a storm. People I loved were being abducted. People I loved were being murdered. They were being hacked to death. It was a storm in this village, a storm in my life. And yet the Lord brought just a tiny little touch of something that was beautiful. Right in front of it. Something that you just throw the seeds on the ground and it comes up beautiful in this way. And in the face of that storm, there was all this beautiful that God himself had arrayed, and it was unparalleled. And in that moment, the Lord lifted my heart She knew I needed to see something beautiful, something that would give my heart what I needed to keep living for his kingdom in that moment of ruin and destruction and anger and storm. And here were these flowers, these beautiful flowers in this tiny little village in a forgotten corner of Uganda where my friends were being murdered, less than 5 miles away from where I stood. The Lord knew that I needed to feel loved, and it came through the flowers. Can that happen in your life? That you look at the details of how God has arranged this creation, and if he clothes those flowers that are just to be cut down and burned or used for seed, he uses them to show us his delight, his amazing beauty, his power, his attention, to give us what we need to thrive and live as beautiful creatures of God in this world. If he does that for the flowers, won't he do it for you? You who are more valuable, you who are his image bearers, won't he do that for you? I wonder what you need right now. What do you need the Lord to provide for you that you're looking to him to give you right now in the face of your anxiety? Maybe it's a provision of something. Maybe it's a provision of knowing that you are loved, that you feel his love. Maybe your prayer is, Lord, help me. Help me know that you love me because my circumstances scream something different. The Lord hears that prayer. I want you to know he hears, he notices, and he loves you. He knows the details of everything that you face. And he's a God who provides. He's a God who's on the throne. He's a God who loves. I love the image in the Bible that says that he knows the number of the hairs on your head. That brings comfort. I love the image in the Psalms that say that our tears are so precious to our Father that he keeps them in a bottle. Our anguish matters to the Lord. I love even more that the Bible says in love, God did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. He knows what we need. When we wonder, Lord, do you love me? The cross screams, yes. Into this busted up and messy world of sin, lives like mine and yours, the cross screams, yes, the Lord loves us. He knows what we deeply need, and he's provided for it most powerfully in Jesus. In his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, where he rules together with the Father. Our Father loves you. He loves the sinful you so much that he was willing to put his own son to death on the cross in order that he might set his undying, never-stopping affection on you and me. And then give us the incredible gift of his Spirit, that we might grow more to be like him. He loves us so much, he loves to do that for us. His powerful and loving Heavenly Father loves us enough to lay hold of us in Christ and never let us go. And we say, but Lord, I'm not sure that I can trust you with how my life is going this week. How silly. He's given us his own son. He's given us his beauty. He's given us his word. He's given us his presence. And yet we say, Lord, I'm not sure that you're strong enough to cover what I've got going this week. How silly we are. When we know that we are loved from the throne, we have less to worry about. When his providence and his love form the gravity of my life, I feel more grounded. How about you? Let's pray. Lord, you tell us that you are the God who sees, you're the God who knows. And I think about King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, when your people were surrounded by threatening armies, and he just appealed to who you are. He said, are you not the powerful God of heaven? Are you not the one who holds the fates of nations in your hands? Are you not that God? Lord, we pray the same. We remember who you are. You are on the throne and you love us. And so in the face of our circumstances, we remember you. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would reduce our anxieties as you open up our eyes more fully to see how powerful and how loving you are for us. Do that, we pray, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.